Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been slowly working through this great chapter. The Faith Hall of Fame, as it's sometimes called. And today we're going to be looking at verse 11. The faith of Sarah. If you remember back to last week, we looked at verses 8 to 10. We looked at Abraham. And now we're going to be looking at his wife, Sarah. And I'm actually going to be reading verses 11, both 11 and 12, but we'll only be looking at verse 11 this morning. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this service, Lord, and it's so good to be together, to sing your praises, Lord, and to reflect on you, to fix our eyes upon you. Father, we just pray that as we look at this passage, that you would open our eyes to see the wonders and the riches that are in your word and the riches that we find in Christ. May he be glorified, and would you empower me to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in March of 2015, I traveled up to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary near Boston. And the reason I was going there was to complete my thesis defense for my doctoral program. I'd been working for 3 years writing a thesis and attending classes and all that. But now I had to stand before my professors and defend my work. Now, that sounds kind of scary, and it was a little bit, but my professors were great. It was a fun experience. I passed, so that's the main thing. But I remember on my drive up to Gordon Conwell, I was traveling along I-88. Maybe you've been on that road before, up by Oneonta, New York. And I remembered that I was pretty close to Cooperstown. That little town in New York is pretty famous. It's tiny, but it's famous. It's home of the Baseball Hall of Fame. So I started debating. I'm like, well, should I stop in and visit the Hall of Fame, or should I keep on going and, you know, prepare and get ready for my thesis defense? In the end, I opted to go. I went to the famous town and its museum. And you have to understand, growing up, I was a huge fan of baseball. I played baseball, but I think I even loved watching baseball even more, my beloved Toronto Blue Jays. I also became familiar with the history of the game, bit of a history buff, and so I enjoyed that part of it. And so that all combined to make my experience at the Hall of Fame a memorable one. I'll never forget visiting the Babe Ruth exhibit. That was definitely the highlight for me. I couldn't believe how many newspaper clippings they had and relics and memorabilia. It was pretty amazing. But as I think back on my experience of visiting the Hall of Fame, I was struck by how quiet it was, how low-key it was. As I said, Cooperstown is a sleepy little town. It's a nice town, but it's pretty small. That day, there weren't many people there. And of course, I guess it depends on the day you visit. I'm sure it's quite busy in the summer. But that day, it was dead. There was barely any visitors. The other thing that's maybe kind of obvious, but I'll say it anyway, I didn't get to meet any Hall of Famers. I saw all this memorabilia there, and they had pictures and plaques. And of course, many of them, like Babe Ruth, they're dead and gone, long gone. But many are still alive, and I'm sure they only visit once in a while on special occasions. All that to say, I enjoyed myself. I'm glad I went. But frankly, as I think back on it, the place was dead. It was lifeless. It was really just a hall filled with memorabilia, plaques, and that sort of thing. Well, for the past several weeks, I've had the privilege of taking us as a church through Hebrews 11. We still got a long ways to go. But this Faith Hall of Fame is in fact much different than any earthly Hall of Fame. The very first person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is a man by the name of Abel. And we're not going to go through that story once again. But let me read verse 4 once again. And through his faith, it says, though he died, he still speaks. So even though his brother Cain brutally murdered him, ended his life prematurely, he left a powerful legacy, a legacy of faith. As a pastor, people often ask me what heaven will be like. That's probably the most common question that I get. And while Scripture does tell us a lot, there's a lot of unknown details when it comes to heaven. But let me say this. Heaven is a world of love. And heaven is a world of life. You see, it's just the opposite of hell. Hell is a dead and dreary and lifeless place. But heaven is a world of love. It's filled with happiness and life. And that's exactly what we would expect from the Creator God. Heaven is a place you're going to want to be. It's going to be far beyond what you can imagine. It's going to be amazing. But just think of the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Over the course of 6 days, God created everything. He brought life to it. And that, of course, includes Adam and Eve and all the creatures. And in the time since then, God has never stopped creating and forming. As Romans 4:17 puts it, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Friends, our God is the life giver. In fact, God's greatest work of creating is regeneration. What is regeneration? Well, that's God's work of salvation through faith, where he brings life to dead sinners. Peter puts it this way, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All that to say that when the redeemed of the Lord get to heaven, they will find it to be a place filled with life. They will meet person after person who is alive like never before. Yes, they've died. They've experienced bodily death. But God has filled them with life beyond anything they ever had before. So it won't just be relics. It won't just be memorabilia. They will meet people like Abraham and Sarah. And today we're going to see how God brought life to a seemingly hopeless situation. Sarah was old. She was barren. But friends, that was no obstacle for the Creator God. Now, last week we took some time to talk about the patience of faith. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be his disciple, that means you're going to have to be patient at times. You will experience trials and suffering and difficulties. We see that in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we see that in the lives of all Christians. What's neat is that when you live your life by faith, when you're patient, over time you're going to get to experience the power of faith. If you trust God with your life, he's going to prove himself faithful, and he's going to show his power in your life. And Sarah's a great testimony of this. Take a look at verse 11 once again. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now from verse 1, or I should say verse 11, from our passage, you know the rest of the story. You know what happens. She conceived, she gave birth to a child, even when she was old. That's kind of the story in a nutshell. That's Scripture summarizing Scripture, which it does, especially the New Testament looking back on the Old Testament. But what it doesn't tell us is the agony and the long years of suffering that she endured. And this is such a part of her story that the writer actually chose to highlight her age. He says that she was past the age of bearing children. Now we know that when Abraham and Sarah left Ur of the Chaldeans, he was 75 and she was 65. Even in that day and age, when people lived longer, that was still past the child-rearing age. What's remarkable is that Sarah would still have to wait another 25 years until she was 90 to give birth to a son. Now, if you remember back to last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 12. That's where God promises to bless Abraham, to make him into a great nation. And of course, becoming a great nation is a progression. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens one baby at a time. It happens one person at a time. And of course, things start to multiply. But at this point in time, Abraham and Sarah, they're still childless. Let me ask you a question. Over this 25-year period of time, did Abraham and Sarah's faith waver from time to time? The answer is yes. And we see that. We're going to see that as we look at some passages. Their faith did waver, but over the course of time, over those 2.5 decades, they persevered in faith. We can say that with confidence because of what we read in Hebrews 11, our passage, but also because of what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4. Listen to this. That is why it depends on faith. This is the Apostle Paul. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's Romans 4, 16 to 22. I think verse 21 really says it all. He was fully convinced that God could do what he had said he would do, what he had promised. That tells us that Abraham and Sarah persevered in the faith. Now you have to understand, during that day and age, there was a certain stigma attached to barrenness. And I'm speaking in general terms in the ancient world. It wasn't a fun thing in that day to be a woman and not have children. You were looked down upon. Listen to what it says in a book called 12 Extraordinary Women by John MacArthur. From the time she became Abraham's wife, Sarah desired one thing above all others, and that was to have children. But she was barren throughout her normal childbearing years. In fact, that is practically the first thing Scripture mentions about her back in Genesis 11. She was obviously tortured by her childlessness. Every recorded episode of ill temper or strife in her household was related to her frustrations about her own barrenness. It ate at her. She spent years in the grip of frustration and depression because of it. She desperately wanted to be a mother, but she finally concluded that God Himself was restraining her from having children. As you're beginning to see, things would have been tough, really tough on Sarah, even before God appeared to Abraham and promised to give him a family. And later on in Scripture, we see the same thing with other women in the Bible. We see that with Rachel. We see that with Hannah and of course, Elizabeth. They too were barren before God eventually opened their wombs. I want us to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 6. And of course, before Sarah was Sarah, she was Sarai. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but God changes, you'll see along the way, God changes her name. And just like God changed Abraham's name, he was Abram, and he became Abraham. Genesis 16, we're going to start at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, his servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. By the time Sarah reached the age of 75, she had had enough. And so she decided to take matters into her own hands. She came up with this plan, as we just read, where Abraham would go in to her servant Hagar and sleep with her. Hagar would be a surrogate mother of sorts, and Sarah's shame would be removed. It sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Wrong. It wasn't a great plan. Let me just highlight a couple of the problems with this plan. Number one, it showed a lack of faith in God's promise. And number two, it was sinful and wrong for Abraham to do this. I say that because marriage was always intended by God to be a one-flesh union. It's one man, one woman together for life. God never intended for any one man to have more than one wife. That's the way God ordained things. Now, of course, there are men in the Bible who did have more than one wife. Think of Jacob, David, Solomon, many others. But that doesn't mean it was right. It only ever caused pain and suffering to all involved. Well, just like his forefather Adam, you remember the story of Adam and Eve, Abraham listened to his wife. He should have shown spiritual leadership. He should have shut down the plan. But he didn't. He went along with it. He slept with Hagar. She conceived and bore a son. Now, friends, this might come as a surprise to you, but we do this sort of the same thing all the time. Rather than waiting on the Lord and trusting Him and His timing, we take things into our own hands. I could give you examples. I won't. But we think we need to help God out a little. We think we need to speed up the process a little. Friends, that's never a good idea. Never a good idea. God's way is always the best. We need to trust Him. We need to obey Him. We need to take Him at His word. Well, from the human perspective, this plan had worked out perfectly. Hagar gave birth to a son. He was named Ishmael. And perhaps now Sarah would feel happy and fulfilled. Her stigma was gone. She had the child that she had dreamed of. Well, you know that's not the case. She was far from happy. She was angry. And as we just read, Abraham allowed her to treat her servant harshly, to be mean to her. Well, year after year went by. In fact, another 13 years went by, and nothing happened. Sarah did not get pregnant. She still carried the shame and stigma of being childless. But then God appeared once more to Abraham. And I want us to read this from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 to 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Wow. That's pretty amazing. I mean, it was already amazing in chapter 12. And then we didn't look at chapter 15, but God once again appeared to Abram. And now it just keeps getting better and better. But imagine hypothetically for a minute that Abraham met up with somebody. It could have been anybody. It was a stranger. They struck up a conversation. And they asked him what his name was. Names were a big deal in the ancient world, so they were always curious. And so Abraham says, "My name is Abram." The guy says, "Well, what does that mean?" So Abram says, "It means exalted father." And so the guy says, "Well, how many kids do you have?" Imagine the shame that Abraham would feel saying, I don't have any children. Now, at this point, he did have a child. He had a 13-year-old son. But he wasn't exactly an exalted father. And this 13-year-old son was not the son of the promise. So Abraham felt the same shame that Sarah felt, I'm sure. But now we see here how God's promise gets even bigger. Instead of being Abram's exalted father, he would now be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. More than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. He still only had one child. How could this be? We have to believe that it was hard for Abraham and Sarah to hold faith. Now, we know from what Scripture tells us that they did. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but it had to be hard. Let me pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 17, Genesis. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah, which means princess, shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Here's the doubt. He's doubting. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So friends, once again, God reaffirmed his promise. It's kind of like he was saying, "I know this sounds crazy. I know this sounds far-fetched and unbelievable, but 1 year from now, I'm going to do this. Sarah will give birth to a son. You need to trust me on this." Makes me think of the time in Mark 9:24 where Jesus healed the boy with the unclean spirit. And the boy's father cried out to Jesus saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Friends, I think we all have those moments where we're trying hard to trust God and take him at his word, but doubt creeps in. We worry. We experience fear. And friends, it's times like that that we must persevere in faith. We all have this natural tendency towards unbelief. We're all great at worrying and doubting and unbelief. We struggle. But friends, let me tell you, we need to persevere in faith. We need to trust him. Well, of course, there's more to the story. If we had more time, we could work through Genesis chapter 18 and what transpires in that chapter. But let's go right to the heart of it all, and that's chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Here's what happens. Verse 1, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." Go figure. "And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken." In other words, everything that God said would happen, happened. "Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac." God did exactly what he said he would do. He fulfilled his promise. She did, in fact, receive power to conceive, even in her old age. Her sorrow turned to joy. Her grief turned to laughter. And the only thing that she could do, the only thing Abraham could do in response to this, was to give praise to Almighty God. I love that verse in the Psalms. "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Well, we've looked at some of the negative aspects of Sarah. We've seen how she could be harsh, impatient, manipulative. We've seen how she hatched a plan that was sinful and would go on to have devastating consequences. Even today, 4,000 years later, we're still affected by her plan to bear a son through Hagar. I say that because much of the conflict in the Middle East that we hear about all the time, that stems back to her decision and Abraham going along with it. But on the whole, Sarah was a great woman. She was a woman of faith, and Scripture has an overwhelmingly positive view of her. There's verses that we could look at that speak to that. But as we close, let me take you back to Hebrews 11. By faith, that's where it all starts. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." And that last part is the key. She considered him faithful who had promised. Friends, when someone makes a promise to you, or even when someone says something to you, you do something intuitively that you maybe don't even realize. That is, you ask yourself, is this person trustworthy? Can I believe what they're saying? Do they have a history of lying and deceit, or are they true to their word? So in just a moment, a split second, you're processing all that. You've heard something, and now you're asking yourself, you're considering whether or not to believe it. Friends, if we're wise, we're going to consider the source of the promise. We always look at the source. Who is it that's saying this? Well, in this case, the source is God. Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. And as we continue to work through this great chapter, we see the same thing over and over again. God is faithful and true. If he's promised something, he's sure to do it. There's dozens of verses we could look at. There's literally hundreds of examples where God proves himself. He shows himself to be trustworthy and true to his word. And you can look at your own life. If you've walked with the Lord for some time, can you honestly say that God has ever let you down? Can you honestly say that God was not true to his word? None of us would go there because we know in our hearts that God always comes through. He always leads. He always guides. He always carries us every step of the way. And it's by his grace. It's by his power. Let me encourage you to go often to the pages of Scripture and claim its promises. That's where we find God's will for our lives. And never forget the source of these amazing promises that we read. It's God Almighty. It's El Shaddai, the one who is faithful and true. And as we consider Sarah, we can't help but consider the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I making that connection? Well, instead of taking a barren woman and bringing life to her dead womb, God took a virgin woman who was still in her teens and chose her to bear the Christ child. Both are miraculous. And of course, in the case of Jesus, that's the miracle of the incarnation. But there's more to it than that, because in regeneration, which I mentioned in the introduction, God takes those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. They have no life, no spiritual life, and he makes them alive unto God. How does he do that? He does it through Christ. It's our God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Friends, God can take any person. It doesn't matter what their background is, what they've done, how much sin has characterized their lifestyle. It doesn't matter. God can take any person and give life to them. Those who are dead can become alive unto God through Christ and through his resurrection. But the entry point is always the same. It's always the same. It's through faith and faith alone. That is God's plan. Salvation is 100% of the Lord, fully and completely of him. And therefore, he gets all the glory. We get none. He gets all the glory. So friends, let me plead with you. Let me encourage you to look to Jesus and look to him in faith. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you teach us through your word and through your spirit, as your spirit illumines and gives us understanding. We thank you for the faith of Sarah. We know it had to be tough for her. We know she had to persevere. But Father, we thank you for her example, for her testimony. Father, we pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, I don't know what each person here is going through. I don't know the doubts and the fears the worries that characterize their lives. I know my own doubts. But I know that you are faithful and true. And I just pray that you would come through as you always do, Lord, and that we might rejoice in you. Thank you again. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.